Now we're going to have our scripture reading, and it's one which we are familiar with. It's found in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4.
Thank you. Something familiar indeed. But let's see if we can find something else in our familiarity today as we use this as our text for my talk with you today. But as I have it translated, John 14, the first four verses reads like this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." May God bless us today as we worship him. Thank you, Colin, for the prayer. Just mindful of at least something to take us, for us to take away. Now, that will make a change, will it? Nathan's preaching. At least something, Lord. At least something. So our talk today ties in nicely with communion, but is really inspired, and not just the talk, but some of the music as well, on events of this week and, for me personally, last week. Our first song, sung to a different tune, was played at Beryl's funeral this last just a few days ago this week. So it's a really an acknowledgement. That was a recording of her singing, and I don't know if we're going to get a chance to listen to it afterwards, after the service. I know that it's on the system, should we choose to click and play. But also the song that we just sung was sung at my dad's funeral, and it's 2 days before my birthday is when the anniversary of his death, so it's always a kind of strange week. It sounds very morbid talking about deaths and funerals and so on, but of course we are mindful of a death but a resurrection of Jesus that gives us a hope of a resurrection for loved ones lost. Let's turn our attention. I want you to follow with me in my rambling thoughts. We had in our scripture reading, John chapter 14, the first few verses. I want to kind of work through that a little bit, but work around it as well. And I'll just start off by saying, where it starts and talks of "do not let your hearts be troubled," I was reminded or mindful of the fact or a detail this week that someone shared about how many times about the Bible says of not fearing. So it started me on a little expedition through concordances and so on. Now, I'm not here, I'm deliberately not saying too much, but I'm not here to tell someone that they're wrong, but there is a little bit of a variation on the claimed detail about how many times "do not fear" is in the Bible. Because in that form, "don't fear" or "don't be afraid," rather than 365, because that sounds really nice for the whole year, you know, a "do not fear" for every day, it's only actually in the Bible 103 times. But the reference of fear in all its different forms of fearing the Lord is actually in the Bible over 500 times, so we're kind of hedging our bets a little bit. But we start with this idea of not fearing. This is the words of Jesus to who? Disciples. And if I get back to my notes, having cross-references my quotes there, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says these lovely words. And maybe we have it quoted in different places, and indeed, this is what I was asked to reference and have us read as part of the scripture reading for Beryl's funeral this last week. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That sounds lovely in itself, doesn't it? Sounds worthy of putting it in print or having it engraved on something, printed on something, putting it up on a wall or above your door at home. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But why do you think Jesus said these words? Well, with the do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus in that part of that sentence was then giving a reference of there is a combination. And we can spend a whole, maybe even a series of talks looking at this combination of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Later on in this particular chapter, Jesus gives that promise that when I go, then the Holy Spirit could come. So I need to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. But this isn't a talk about the Trinity as such, but this is just talking or giving reference to Jesus himself saying, if you trust in God, then you also need to trust in me. And there is a connection here. In my Father's house are many rooms. How many of you have a different translation to what I read there? In my Father's house are many rooms? What is it? Many mansions. Okay. You like living in a mansion rather than a room. Okay, well, I'll go with that, Steve. That's okay with me. Because actually, it's a difficult word to translate, and it could be in different circumstances applied in both ways. But in my translation here, the reference of rooms fits nicely. Maybe you know of places around the world where, as the family grows and expands, what happens to the family home? Yeah, there's Nathan doing the bunny ears thing, the inverted commas. What happens with the family home? As the family expands, what do? You extend. Yeah, and there are some parts of the world, maybe where some of you are from, that's what happens. You extend out or you extend, you know, put another floor on the house. And your kids start living upstairs. And then when they get married, maybe their kids live upstairs again. And you keep expanding. It has that kind of idea that these rooms, that's not unusual in that part of the world at that time. That's how their housing would be. So it would have resonated well with those that were listening. I'm going away and I have a place that I'm building and it has space enough for you. However we want to translate rooms or mansions. He has space enough for you. If we keep reading, Jesus is going to prepare a place, and then he gives this promise that if he goes, then he's coming back. But what does that tell us then in Jesus' mind? There's Nathan going with this one. What does that tell us? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place and I'm coming back.
Take us somewhere.
To take us somewhere. Thank you, Colin. Sorry? To wait. Ah, okay. There's an interesting twist. Yeah. You know how builders are, don't you? Yeah. How long is it going to take to build us? Well, it depends on the supply of materials, and yeah. So there's a waiting game. Okay, I won't labour that one too long. I'm sure Jesus God has an answer for the lack of building materials, but that it's not a literal necessarily. But there is a preparation time. So there is a waiting time. There is this idea that if Jesus says I'm going and I'm coming back, it's an idea of eternity. I'm taking you somewhere else next. do not let your hearts be troubled, because Jesus is preparing a place for you. He's got enough space. We just need to wait a while. But why do you think Jesus starts this particular passage with those words, do not let your hearts be troubled? Were they worried about Jesus going away? Well, certainly if we were to read on and have a longer study on this, and I'm conscious of the time that we don't get too distracted on this very wide subject, but yes, Jesus does start talking to some of the folk, Thomas in particular, sort of, well, what are you talking about? Where are you going? You know, don't know, don't get this at all. Although, if we look at other passages of Scripture, we find that Jesus has been telling them all along, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to end up in Jerusalem and I'm going to die, but then I'm going to be raised to life again. Remember, there was one occasion where he says this, and can you remember who it was that said, no way, Jose? Peter. That's not going to happen. That's not part of the plan. So clearly they had in their mind, this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes, establishing a kingdom here on earth. And Jesus had to re-educate them. Reteach them, actually, this is what the Old Testament scriptures are all about. So I'll ask again, why did Jesus start with those words, do not let your hearts be troubled? Were they troubled? Or do we impose a thought that they were troubled? Because if we read around the stories, not just in John, but this build-up, there is an anticipation that indeed Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here and now, and there was an argument between each of them as to who was going to be the greatest. Anyone read any of those stories? Anyone heard someone preach about those stories? They had a different idea. They were vying for their position. So Jesus, so why is he saying it now? So you're reading the title of the sermon there as well. I know some of you might know the song as well, as the old song, there may be trouble ahead. But so that's where I picked it from. But you know, using this kind of idea that Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. There may be trouble ahead, but don't let your hearts be troubled. I still want to dig over this. Why is Jesus starting with this line? Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's only in this conversation afterwards with Thomas and whoever else, and Philip and so on, that there is this discussion about, well, where are you going? We don't get this. We haven't understood this part of the plan. And maybe that in itself troubled them, and maybe that's why Jesus knew that they didn't get it, so he'd have to explain it again. So he starts off with these words. Although they're not troubled yet, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. But I think maybe we're onto something if they were already troubled, but not necessarily for the reasons that we think. If you just turn your Bibles over a chapter, we have what we will participate in a few minutes. We have Jesus getting up. They're having the Passover meal, and Jesus gets up and washes their feet. That's another story for another time, but that's what happens. Jesus teaches them a lesson about humility. Why does he teach them a lesson about humility? What did I say that they were anticipating Jesus to do? Establish a kingdom here and on earth. And they were arguing about what? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the head honcho? So it's not surprising that although some of them went to this place, this upper room, whatever, and did the preparation, it was normally the host that would arrange for a servant to wash people's feet. And clearly the fact that Jesus got up and then washed their feet, no one had done the foot washing. It was just a hospitable thing to do. And why had no one done the foot washing? That's below me. That's just way below my pay scale. That's not for me. I'm far more important than that. And Jesus gives them a little lesson about humility. That's up to verse 17 of John 13, verses 1 to 17. But then it goes on. Jesus gives them this lesson of humility. And then what does he say? I'm not referring to you all. Well, what does he mean, not referring to you all? Because he says just before in verse 16 and 17, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Verse 18, I am not referring to all of you. There may be trouble ahead. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. There's a reference in Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus uses that Old Testament scripture as a reference of what is about to happen. There may be trouble ahead, but they still haven't got it. They've still got in their minds, Jesus is about to establish something. And have you ever experienced it, that you're trying to talk to someone about something and they just don't get it because they seem to be so transfixed on what they had in their mind in the first place. And you're trying to have this conversation with them. It's just like, I'm not breaking through. And Jesus giving them a little warning. Look, humble yourself, but there's at least someone that this doesn't fit with. There may be trouble ahead. I'm telling you now before it happens, Jesus says. And then there's this little discourse that goes on, and then we get Peter giving a little nod to John, the author of this gospel, who's seemingly laying, you know, reclining, they didn't sit at a table like we're thinking of sitting at this table here. It's more of reclining on the ground and everything's laid out there. But however it was, John is there right beside Jesus. And Peter looks over at John, and John is looking at Peter, and they kind of, Peter gives him the nod of, you ask him. What's he talking about? Someone's going to betray Jesus? You find out who it is. So again, we have this little, just trying to pray-see the story, but John says to Jesus, so who is it, Lord? Who is it? And Jesus comes back to that analogy about dipping the bread. It turns out to be Judas. And John here has that insight in amongst that huddle-buddle of the room, and there may be a little bit of chat going on and everyone's enjoying that Passover meal and remembering what it means, that deliverance of God, yet they don't even realize the true deliverance is there in their room and is about to enact something over the next 24 hours that really is the true deliverance of God. But there's still trouble. Jesus says to them quite clearly, I am going to be betrayed. And it's someone here. And although John gets this insight, Jesus said about the reference in Psalm and dipping bread, and he dipped his bread, and Judas takes it. But Judas is the treasurer. Judas is a good kind of person. And then it says in your story, you can read it around in the actual words later on today, but we get Judas getting up and he goes off, and the assumption is not, oh, there's the betrayer leaving now. What is the assumption? Does anyone know the story well enough? Are you reading? Verse 29 and onwards, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what they needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. They had assumed something else, although Jesus had made it clear, he's the betrayer. There may be trouble ahead. Don't let your hearts be troubled. So if Jesus had said, someone is going to betray me, they hadn't clued into the fact that actually Jesus is pointing out it's Judas. Judas goes off, they're distracted. What are they still thinking? What does Jesus told them? Someone is going to betray me. So the question's still there. Who? Who? Isn't Judas, he's going off to help the poor. So who? Then we get that next passage sandwiched in between what we've already read and John chapter 14. We get this idea of Jesus, or the story of Jesus. He's saying, look, now is the Son of Man. The Son of Man will be glorified, and God will be glorified with him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. There's a lot of glorification going on here and there. Okay, keep moving. Jesus is saying something special is about to happen. And then he gives these other words. Maybe you're familiar with these words and you didn't realize that this is the context. But verse 34, what does it say in your translation? A new command I give you? Well, if we actually did a kind of real good search, this isn't anything new, but it's a renewed, if we want to put it in a different dynamic way. A new command I give you, what does it say in your Bible? Verse 34. Sorry, chapter 13 and verse 34. Yeah, I'm jumping between chapters, aren't I? So, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You know, in chapters 13 through to 17, here is a definite fact. 31 times that word love is used. Do you think there's a reason for that? Do you think there's something that Jesus wants us to learn? Do you think there's something that Jesus wants us to do? In a few weeks' time is the Youth Week of Prayer. And the reference, the title for the week's readings is Love is a Verb. What is a verb? A doing word. Love one another. Do something about that love. Love one another. But still in their back of their minds, what are they thinking? Jesus has said that someone's going to betray me. And now he's talking about love. And how long will Judas be anyway? Simon Peter then says, Lord, wherever you're going, I'm ready to come with you. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds very worthy. Sounds like it's something that maybe all of us should be ready to say. But Jesus has to say to Peter, look, now is not the time, Peter. Not only can you not come where I'm going, you'll get there eventually, don't worry, Peter. But I have something troubling to tell you, Peter. That with all your bravado, I'm even willing to die for you, Jesus. But Peter, tonight, you know what I said about someone betraying me? But tonight, what did Jesus say Peter was going to do? you're going to disown me before the cock crows three times. Cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo. Peter is going to betray Jesus. Jesus told them. And there's a story about Judas. And then Peter says, I'll do anything. Jesus says, actually, no, you won't. Why do you think Jesus started our scripture reading passage with those words? Don't let your hearts be troubled. I read this story, I read this verse, and then I look at that context, and I realize Jesus is saying, I'm here for you. I love you so much that I came to this earth to deal with the sin problem. It's going to be okay, although there are going to be troubles. Even when people betray me, even when people let me down, still love them. Because I do. There may be trouble ahead. But Jesus says, stop being troubled by this. You know, I didn't tell you that that's another way of translating those words. It's in a double sense, and we tend to have it translated in a way more instructional. But it can also mean stop being troubled. I have it in hand, Jesus says. I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. And then I'm coming back to collect you. And then it's job done. In the meantime, even if How many of us does this apply to? Even if people deny Christ. We say that we're God followers, but we're hesitant to admit it to others. It's easier to keep quiet, not necessarily denying Jesus. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Even when people deny me, I'm going to prepare a place for them. I'm coming back. I love you that much. May each of us be blessed by God's promises to us and his persistence.